First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we will not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. What we have before us is a ritual that the Lord commanded, but it is a ritual that has a serious warning to it. It is not something that anyone comes in lightly and participates. You have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, for this to have any meaning. Now, even if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot participate on this at a fellowship because of the warning here that a whole lot of believers have received divine discipline because they figured it's just nothing but bread and wine or juice or whatever it happened to be. But that's not so, because our Lord gave this to be a solemn occasion for us to concentrate, to think about the cross. When he gave this instruction, he wants us to be thinking as we participate on it. Think about what Christ had to put up with on the cross. Think about what he had to suffer, the humiliation to come to this planet to die for you and I. These are the things we should be thinking about. In other words, however long this takes us, should be a period when we get rid of everything in our soul, whatever problem, whatever it is, this is the time to put it aside and focus and concentrate on one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for us. And that gives also a clear indication of the fact that that should be a renewal of hope for all of us, as well as a reminder that we need continuous cleansing from him. So I will give you some time now. So all of us, we should prepare our soul by examining what is inside it, to be sure that we are not out of fellowship as we partake of our Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Before the break, we were illustrating the first principle from what we have considered in Genesis 18, verses 1 through 8. And if you recall, the first principle has to do with the fact that kindness that is expressed to strangers is an essential part of practical Christianity. And I have given you a first illustration of how a person can be blessed by entertaining strangers, by being taking care of strangers in an unusual way, especially for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you entertain those who are believers, that is much more preferable in a sense, but the idea still goes to everyone. So I've used the incident of Elijah and the Zarephath woman to demonstrate that principle. Another illustration of this principle of receiving blessing through entertaining strangers, especially those that God uses in a special way, is Elisha and the Shunammite woman. Elijah and the Shunammite woman. 2 Kings chapter 4. Second Kings chapter 4, we begin at verse 8. Yeah, I wait a little bit. Okay. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning of verse 8. One day, Elisha went to Shunem, And a well-to-do woman was there. Now that's a change now. Remember the other one? A poor widow. But here now, a rich person. And a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. Urged him to stay for a meal. So, whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God." In other words, she recognizes as a man, doesn't really call him a prophet, but recognizes Elisha as a man that God uses and one who is evident that the Lord uses him. Verse 10. Let's make a room, a small room on the roof, and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. Now remember now, they don't have any connection whatsoever with Elisha. Shunammite would, in a sense, would have been what we consider today a little bit outside of the Israelite stock. So it would be more like a Gentile in a sense, but they're really so close that at that time they interacted a lot more than other Gentiles. Verse 11, one day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and laid down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call this Shunammite." Immediately, of course, it became obvious because he just said, "Call this Shunammite." So it became obvious to the servant that Elisha meant the wife. Because she is the one, at least I know, initiated most of this thing. So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, "Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us." See, Elisha is recognizing something here. A total stranger. See, what a total stranger has done, has invited them into their house or their home. That is unusual. Now, he says, "Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have home among my own people." In other words, really, no, nothing you can do for me. I don't have any problem, so to say. Well, then verse 14 says, "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi said, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." Does that sound familiar with what we've been studying so far? Remember, Abraham was what? 99 years old when that promise was given to him of having a son through Sarah. And when the Lord revisits here, later on we're going to see another promise to an old man of having a child. Then verse 15 says, "Then Elisha called her." So he, then Elisha said, "Call her." So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your hands." The next expression, it says, "No, my lord," she objected. I think, I'm trying to present it in the way I think it makes more sense, or maybe to us. "Don't put me on." You know what? That would be something people would say. The woman said, "Well, don't put me on. Don't kid me." Well, that's why it says that she objected. "Don't mislead your servant, O man of God." In other words, this woman has, she's been married for quite some time, who knows how many years, and nothing has happened. He said, to her, this sounds strange, it's almost to a level of mockery. And that's why He said, don't mislead your servant, O man of God. Don't tell me a tale. Verse 17. But the woman became pregnant. And the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elijah had told her. Now remember now what we're dealing with. Total stranger. A stranger. But this woman welcomed this total stranger to their home. Now the woman recognized the importance of taking care of strangers, especially those who are used by the Lord. For she called Elisha, look at what she called Elisha, a holy man of God, indicating that Elisha was a prophet or a special messenger of God. Now it just happened that all the illustrations that we have that deal with human beings in the Bible all have to deal with people who are serving the Lord in a special capacity, who were entertained, and God bless those who entertain them. So, of course, she entertained Elisha, not for a reward as such, but she did that out of, you might call, high generosity or kindness. But then, just because she didn't do it for any kind of reward, that did not keep the prophet from thinking of how the woman should be rewarded. Didn't keep, you know, and I believe, or at least I will believe, or lead me to believe that any man or any person who receives this kind of special kindness or receive any kind of special kindness from a stranger will be, if he is a believer, it will seem to me that he will be on his knees praying daily or periodically for the Lord to reward or bless that person who has shown him or has such an unusual kindness. So I'm not surprised for the case of Elisha here. Now in this case, this woman, even though she has resolved in her life that it's okay, I can live with not having a child, that's my lot, or whatever people say, and that she was resolved with that. She had no more problem. Otherwise, she would have complained and said, well, Elisha, well, yeah, but this nagging problem that I have, I've never had a child. But she didn't say anything like that. So in any case, Elisha proceeded to promise her that she will have a child. Now, although we're not given further details, but there should be no doubt in our minds that the Holy Spirit was guiding Elisha to make this promise as a reward to the woman who has shown kindness to a prophet, a messenger, a stranger, who was a servant of the Most High God. By this I mean that Elisha must have prayed for this woman, requesting the Lord to show special grace of favor to her, and then the Lord communicated to Elisha, this I believe. Then told Elisha, you promise this woman, tell this woman, be prophetic about it, tell this woman you're going to have a child next year. Even though that sounds impossible, but everything that, you know, the woman looked around, maybe it doesn't appear like it's something that would take place. Well, the truth of the matter, though, is this. When we read this sort of thing, quite often it sounds strange or even difficult for many to believe, because we are living in a time that we seek to rationalize or explain away everything using our scientific theories and all other knowledge that we come by. We dismiss whatever is supernatural. It just doesn't happen. We dismiss it. Now, and I keep reminding us, go back to what I said at the beginning of our study. God does not alter the method by which he chooses to do things. Part of the thing the Lord has promised is to bless you and I. And that means we must be obedient. Now, part of the reason that some of these things that we read in the Bible, we don't see it, I am convinced, is because We Christians of the modern era are so disobedient. We live in a great disobedience. Now, although, you know, sometimes we think we know, but we do. A whole lot of us ignore what the Bible says. And we can go on and see this. And that may be part of the thing why we Christians seem to be cut off from seeing some marvelous grace of God in many, many ways. And don't get me wrong, a whole lot of believers do see it. And those who do are people who take the word of God seriously, in the sense that not only are they learning it, they do everything in their power to apply it. Those individuals are enjoying, without a shadow of doubt in my mind, the grace and the blessings of the Lord. To me, though, what is often surprising is that some Christians say that they believe in the supernatural, yet they really would not expect this sort of thing to happen today. Can it happen today? Think about it. Well, I want to narrate something to you that happened to me in 1988 when I was in Oregon, teaching at Oregon State University and attending Western Seminary. Then, when I narrate this for you, you can judge for yourself whether it's an example of God blessing an individual for entertaining a stranger or a visitor. I could give you other examples, but this is something that I thought about, and you judge when I finish explaining it. In late November and early December of that year, someone has visited me from Nigeria, and I traveled to Los Angeles to meet this particular person from the airport, international airport, because this person does not speak English language. Now, the whole trip required that we spend the night, that myself and the guests, to spend the night in L.A. and then catch up the next flight the next morning. So, for some reason, I don't want to get into, I did not want to stay in a hotel. So, before I left, I remembered that there was someone I knew when I was in Houston who was now living in L.A., Then I called him up and requested if my visitor and I could spend the night with him and his wife. Without hesitation, he agreed. That evening, after we got there, the wife went everywhere to entertain us, so to say, and make us feel as at home as possible as a person can do it. But just before we went to bed, the wife said, "Well, I want you to pray for us." Well, it's kind of a little bit strange to me at that point, but nevertheless, we prayed, and since I was not sure why the wife requested that prayer, I simply prayed something like this: "Lord, you know their need. Whatever it is, I don't know what it is. Please, in your marvelous grace, meet it." And that was the end of that prayer. Now, after about a year, the wife called me, very excited, and I was not sure really why the excitement, but she proceeded to tell me that she had a child. So I congratulated her, wondering why. You know, she said, "Well, the reason she called to tell me was that they have been married for over 5 years, and have tried everything medically that they know how to have a child without a success." But she said that after I visited her and prayed with them, it was not long she became pregnant. Well, I was glad for her and thanked the Lord for his grace towards this woman. Now, I have forgotten that experience. But 2 days after the study of this passage, as I began the third day to study something, I remembered this experience. So I decided to go back and include it, this experience, in my note. Now, I'm describing this so you can be the judge whether this is an example of God blessing an individual for entertaining a stranger or a visitor. You be the judge. Well, let's return to the principle that we're considering. Again, the first principle is that the kindness of strangers is an essential part of practical Christianity. Now, one of the things that we all struggle in this ministry is to bring to each and every one of us to a point where we can enjoy the best that the Lord has for all of us. If there's anything, I don't hide it. That is my primary objective, that every one of us here should enjoy to the maximum the blessings that the Lord has. And as I keep emphasizing, the way we enjoy it is by being obedient. And that is why I never cease to explain everything. As far as the Lord gives me the wisdom, I will explain it the way it is. And you do what you want to do. But nevertheless, our concern, our wish for everyone here, is to have the greatest blessing there is on this planet. Just remember that, and the Lord says, I want to bless you. I have a plan for you, a plan to prosper you. So anything that will keep us, if we are not blessed, getting the regular things of life. I don't mean that. There are much more things beyond that. And that kind of blessing will come to each and every one of us when we live the life of obedience. And that is the thing that we all should be honing in or tuning in to be sure that as we study these things, we apply them. So that's the first principle, that being kind or showing kindness to strangers is an essential part of practical Christianity. Second principle, generosity towards other people should be aggressive. Let me repeat that. Generosity towards other people should be aggressive. By this I mean that we should not wait for someone in need to ask for assistance before we offer it to that individual. That's what I mean by being aggressive. Now notice that Abraham did not wait for the visitors to request help. He went after them with his help. He went after them. But then Abraham was careful to obtain their permission, or the permission of these visitors, or should I say, he was careful to offer his help in such a way that it was neither offensive nor demeaning to the visitors. Now, a lot of people can, you know, help other people, but they cannot do it in a demeaning way. Abraham did no such thing. Now, as we grow spiritually, we should be sensitive to the needs of other people. To be sensitive to the need of other people or others has to do, or at least has to mean, that we have to be in contact with people. For only as we're in contact with others, especially those of the family of God in Christ, will we know their needs, to which we must respond without them asking for help. I realize that there are times when the needs of other people may be brought to our attention because of lack of contact between those in need and us. But for believers in the same local body of local congregation or local church, it seems to me that it would be better if believers in the local church are in contact with each other, in tune with each other, so that they should know when someone is in need. In this way, they will be able to obey the command of God through the Apostle Paul, given in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Now, one of the things that I'm indicating here, though, is, as I explain these things, my emphasis is there ought to be a closeness between believers in any local congregation. There ought to be. Otherwise, there's no way a person will know these things and be aggressive about helping another believer. Romans 12:13 says, share with God's people who are in need. How can you know who is in need if you don't have a dealing with that person? Say, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. As a command, practice hospitality. We have seen the first two principles out of the narrative. The third principle, or the thing that we should be aware of, is this. Believer's humility should be evident in his treatment of others. Your humility should be evident in your treatment of others, especially those who are strangers. Remember that the principle that we're demonstrating comes from verses 1 through 8 of Genesis 18. And all that has to do with is how Abraham entertained three strangers. One of them, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other two are angels. Abraham was respectful of these strangers, his humility being quite evident. Now, in this narrative, Abraham used the word servant twice to address himself while he dealt with these three visitors whose identity he did not know at that point. So Abraham certainly was not full of himself. Otherwise, he could have said, well, I don't know these three people who just showed up here. Why do I care? Get some of the servants. After all, I'm such a rich person with several hundreds of servants to, I think, slap of my finger, they all be here doing something for me. He could have thought that way. He didn't do that. That's a testimony to the type of person he was, because he was a man whose humility was evident to other people. So, Abraham did not consider them inferior. Instead, he looked on these three men as his superior, really, indicating his superior, what I call his spiritual maturity. Remember that when a person begins to mature spiritually, he is able to consider others above him or even better. According to the teaching of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Now, that's probably a tough thing for a lot of Christians to swallow. But that's what he says. Now go back to obedience. If we're going to be obedient, this we must accept. It doesn't say that, you know, it just says, you think in humility, you consider others better than yourself. And when you do, then you have no problem demonstrating your humility before other people, or it will be evident. Now, many people have missed out certain opportunities in life because they have not consider others better than themselves. Now, there have been cases where influential people in business have appeared to their clients as what we call nobody, as they say, and they were mistreated because someone who looked at them concluded they were better
or that this person doesn't worth their time, only to later on learn the identity of that man. Unfortunately, too late. They already lost the business. But then, this type of situation really should not take place if people never operated on the assumption that they are better than others, especially those that are strangers, because you just don't know. You may see a person, and he doesn't appear the way you think he should be, and so you look down upon him, only to find out that maybe the next day, you depend a lot of him, you will depend on him for a lot of kindness. So the issue here is, it doesn't matter who they are, show your respect, your humility to them. And don't worry about any other thing. The Lord takes care of the rest of things. Fourth and final principle, a person under the control of the Holy Spirit would always do the right thing. If you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit, you will always do the right thing. Always. Now, it is not necessary to know all the doctrines of the Bible to do the right thing. The most important requirement for doing what is right or proper is to be under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. A person who is filled with the Holy Spirit will automatically do what is correct or make the right choice. So it appears to me that it is impossible to do anything that is wrong when controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. Now, Abraham did all the right things here because of his spiritual condition, although he did not know the identity of the three visitors. Now, the Lord did this thing, so you and I can study this. The Lord could have appeared in a way that that he's been appearing to Abraham. No, he chose to appear like three people traveling. Now, you may think this sense, well, the Lord cannot do that. I wouldn't be too sure about that. The Lord can do anything that he chooses, just to bring us to where we learn certain things, but apparently some believers ignore these things. But here the Lord chose an identity to appear to him in a way so we and I can study and learn that Abraham was controlled by the Spirit at this point, and secondly, that he demonstrated his humility. So, this is the reason, though, that I believe that if we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, that we will always do that which is correct. You don't have to know all the doctrines. I admit that the more doctrines you know, the more things you could do in certain ways that are correct. But I am certain, looking at Abraham and his experience here, that if a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit, he or she will do the right thing in every circumstance that he or she finds himself. So, you can understand why I keep emphasizing the need for all of us here to be filled with the Spirit, to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. For as we are controlled by the Holy Spirit and we face different kind of choices or different situations, I am absolutely certain that God, the Holy Spirit, will direct you and I to make the right one. That is why it's important to be under the feeding of the Holy Spirit. Well, our time is up, so we will pick up this next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you were to die now, you don't know whether you're going to heaven or hell. Well, the chances is that if you don't know that, you may actually be going to hell. How can you change that? Well, I want you to listen carefully. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loves you. To demonstrate his love for you, he went to the cross. Took every sin you have committed, your past, your present, even the future ones. All of those were put upon him. So while on that cross, he said, it is finished. In other words, he has paid completely every sin that you have committed. They all have been taken care of. What is now left is what you think about that Savior. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very God, the one who went to that cross and died for your sins, you will receive eternal life. This is why the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing in Him, you will have life. You are not good enough to make it to heaven on your own. The Bible says all our righteousness are like filthy rags before God. So your only hope, your only choice is to exercise, to trust that finished work. And when you do so, you will receive eternal life and God's righteousness. That's why again the Bible says, as many as receive Him, to them has He given the right to become the sons of God, even those who trust in His name. If you accept Him, if you believe Him as your Savior, you will have that life. But if you reject Him, you are already on your way to eternal condemnation. You can change that. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We just pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us, to make us aware that you want to bless us, but that we also must fulfill that requirement of obedience. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.